the way from Birdsboro, PA. We have brought in without expense our brother. He's driven all night long to and fro just to read us the passage. We're very happy to have our brother Keith Kaiser. And so pick up your Bibles if you would and turn to Genesis as he ascends the stage. Genesis. And we're in chapter 41. We're in Genesis chapter 41, and he'll read for us the latter part, beginning at verse 37. Please, brother.
Genesis chapter 41, beginning at verse 37. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, bowed the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the 7th plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years, which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, "For God made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." And the name of the second he called Ephraim, "For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do." The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all lands.
Thank you, brother. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we begin. Father, we thank thee again. As we have been studying the life of Joseph, it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Joseph. We read the pages of Holy Writ and we are amazed to think that this actually happened. But to our greater amazement, we consider what the Lord Jesus Christ did, leaving his father's house, going to a land so strange, so wicked, so evil. And yet, because of his character, his moral standing before God, and his wondrous works that he has proclaimed and done, he has risen to a place of authority, sitting upon a throne. We thank thee for our Joseph, and we pray, Father, that as we examine the pages of Holy Writ this morning, that our eyes would be turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that this world would grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We pray it for his honor and for his glory in his name. Amen. So here we are, and we now are, I can't believe it, but there we are. We are at the end of our series, and we're going to conclude here. But as I've said all through the ministry, but there's more. And I encourage you to seek it out. There are more chapters to come. Time doesn't permit us to get into the reconciliation with the brothers. Time doesn't get us to get into the fulfillment, the final fulfillment of God's promise to his people. And ultimately, the exit from Egypt. And of course, the next book in the Bible, the Exodus. Time doesn't permit all this. But you can go home and study the same text. And I encourage you that this, our time together here in conference, is just a stepping stone. Just something to wet. This is just the appetizer. The meal is yet to come. Go back into the Word of God and dig these things out for yourself. And I guarantee you what you dig out for yourself will be all that more precious. But for the moment, we're going to talk about Genesis chapter 41. And we have looked at Pharaoh's dreams. We talked about the six dreams in the story of Moses. We spoke of Joseph's dreams, speaking of the Old Testament era in a dispensational thought. We looked at the dreams of the baker and the butler, how these things speak to us of the day in which we live, the church age, the New Testament age, and Joseph's dream. Sorry, forgive me. The Pharaoh's dreams, which Joseph interpreted, which ultimately are going to be the making right of the entire world, the dispensation or the time of eternity to come. So let's have a look at Joseph's dreams together. Now, we in hindsight look at these things and we understand that these dreams were a warning from God. Pharaoh, these things are going to happen. Now, it's up to you. God's given you the warning. What are you going to do with it? But you know, Pharaoh could have just ignored the warnings. He could have just had a bad dream. He could have shuffled it off. He could have said, well, you know, the night's over. It was a restless, miserable, sweaty night. But it's over. And I don't want to think about it anymore. You know, today so many people hear the warning of the Word of God, that there is a God with whom we have to do. We have so much evidence that there is a God. All we have to do is to look up into the skies. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And if that is enough, all we have to do is internally look at ourselves. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I was reading some of the articles that have been published by Darwin, Charles Darwin, and I came across something that I found very interesting. He said, if there's anything, and I'm paraphrasing here, if there's anything that would make me consider that there is a God, it is the human eye. Of course, that perked my interest right off the bat. And mind you, he wrote these things in the latter part of the 19th century. What we know about the human eye is far superior today than it was 125, 130 years ago. And we're still discovering more things. It's a remarkable organ, and it's just one of the many that God has made. Oh, I could spend hours on this. How do you know that there are memories or consciousness? Tell me what consciousness is. Tell me what it is to be conscious. I can show you what it is, but I can't explain it to you from a biological standpoint. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we have all of these evidences of a creator. You know, when we look around and we look for laws in nature that are reproducible. It is amazing to me that we do not understand that there must be a lawgiver. If there are laws that do not change, we look for an answer as to why. And the answer is that there is a lawgiver. We could spend so much time on these things. Why is it that positive attracts negative? Have you ever thought about that? We learn it from school. From very young age, we're told that there is such a thing as an electron, and there's such thing as it is a negative charge attracted to a proton. But why? Why do they attract one another? Now, we've gone deeper and we've understood that there are parts of these atoms that are even more complex, quarks and so on and so forth. I don't want to get into the depths. But the concept is this: what attracts these things two together? The Bible has the answer. In Him, in Christ, all things consist, hold together. Do not ignore the testimony of all those things around us. And this is just the natural world. We have a conscience within us which speaks to us that there is an eternity. We have that conviction, that consciousness in our own hearts and in our own minds that there is a God with whom we have to do. Now, Pharaoh could have ignored all of this. And then we come to Hebrews. It's not that you need to neglect to be lost. Sorry, it's not that you need to reject to be lost. It's merely that you need to neglect. Have you ever thought of that word? Where we live, by the way, it seems to be everywhere. Amusement. Our primary residence is in a place where people go to relax. And there are several amusement places. In the southern states, there are things called amusement parks. What does amusement mean? As negative, muse is to think. It's to go to a place so that you don't have to think. Men and women live in this set of mindsets. Amuse, don't think about it. It perplexes you. One of the biggest lies of the devil today is this, that there are no answers to the big questions. This is the biggest lie that is perpetrated by the devil today. There are answers, young people. Seek and ye will find. Ask and it will be opened unto you. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. Pharaoh did heed the warnings. He did listen to those dreams. But you know, he must have thought to himself, what could this possibly all mean? Cows and rivers and winds and corn. And how is it that a cow is eaten by another cow? And if that were even possible, how come the cow that has been eaten doesn't get any fatter? He must have thought to himself, what could all these things mean? You know, at first, Pharaoh went to what he knew. He went to the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men, and he said, here's my dream. What does it mean? Help me to understand it. But this only served as evidence of the incompetence and godless state in the nation in which he led, and the fact that he needed another Savior. I don't know if you sing Emma Bevan's hymn. Maybe we don't sing this as often as we used to, but I remember growing up singing this. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but all the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. I can imagine that's what was in Pharaoh's mind, not necessarily those words, but that concept. I've gone to the very best and the very brightest of the very best nation in all the world, and they don't have an answer. What on earth am I going to do? How am I going to get this trouble out of my heart? Well, of course, now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Do you know that hymn, by the way? Is that something that you sing up here? Good, good. I'm glad to hear that. I'm glad to hear that. And now, here comes the answer. Here comes the answer. God's servant enters into the picture. God's servant comes to the fore. Joseph interprets the dreams as a warning from God about an impending famine. We know this. But here's the principle that I want to emphasize. God will always provide a way of escape to those who heed his warning. If there is a seeking sinner, there will always be a saving Savior. If there is a seeking sinner, there will always be a saving Savior. If you have answers, young people, old people, any people, if there are things that are perplexing you and you do not understand, it's okay to grapple with God. It's all right to ask the hard questions. But go to the source. Go to God himself and he'll give you the answer. He will provide a way of escape as surely as he did for Pharaoh. Well, the story is this. 7 fat cows and 7 healthy ears of corn, we know they represented great plenty, 7 years of great plenty. But the 7 lean cows and the 7 thin ears symbolize 7 years of severe famine. Severe famine. But Joseph, well, you see, he had a solution. But, you know, up until this point, the interpretation was not a favorable answer. Remember, yesterday when we were looking at the first part of this chapter, Joseph said, interpretations belong to God and he will give you a favorable answer. Doesn't sound like a favorable answer so far. All we're hearing about is judgment, that famine is coming. Now, we don't necessarily perceive these things because we have the ability to store up. We have the ability to refrigerate. We have the ability to warehouse. But that's not the way it was in the nations of eons gone by. What they got in the crop of the year is what they lived on during the times of dryness without rain. And some of the farmers around here are shaking their heads up and down going, yeah, we kind of know what that's like. But 7 years of drought, 7 years of famine, 7 years without the land producing anything would wipe out nations. And Pharaoh was petrified by this. And up until this point, this was not a good report. This was not favorable in any way, shape, or form. 7 years in a row, worse than anything that had been seen before in the words of Pharaoh himself. But Joseph had a godly plan. Joseph had the answer. Mirrors our salvation, doesn't it? Before you get saved, you got to know what? That you're lost. We got to hear the word that we are all sinners. We all have fallen short. That there is a God with which we have to do. There is a hell to shun. That's where salvation starts. And that's where Joseph started, telling about this great famine that endangered the entire world. But Joseph went on to tell of a godly plan. There is an answer. There is a way out. There is an escape. It would save the nation. And also the world, by the way. It's not just that Egypt was saved. It's not just that the family of Joseph were saved. But the entire world would be saved by the actions of Joseph. And moreover, it would bring prosperity that even Pharaoh couldn't have dreamed of. We'll look at that a little bit later in this message. Pharaoh is going to be better off after the famine than he was before the famine. You want to stop and think about that from a human perspective. Somebody would say, look, all we want to do is just get through it. Just want to get through these hard days. But that's not the way God works. His plan is not only for the good, but it is for the better. It is for the better. All Pharaoh had to do is either accept or reject God's plan and recognize that only Joseph could accomplish it. This is something I want to just take a moment on. Yes, there would be a time of plenty, but there would not be plenty of time. Let me say that again. There would be a time of plenty, but there would not be plenty of time. 7 years passes quickly. If you don't believe me, ask your brother Geiger. He'll tell you how fast 7 years passes. Actually, pretty much all of us will tell you how quickly 7 years passes. And particularly, they'll pass quickly when it is a time of plenty. So there was a time of plenty, but there wasn't plenty of time. We don't know when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back. Everything is set. We live in the last days. All the chess pieces are sitting exactly where they should be. And all we are waiting for is that great call. And it could be today. Let me tell you something. You may not have to make your bed tomorrow morning. Now listen, don't use that as an excuse. I'll get into all kinds of trouble. What I mean to say is this. The Lord may come today. And all that we have, we'll just gladly leave behind in the camp. You can have whatever you like. Because the Lord Jesus Christ may call us home today. And what is the response of our hearts? Oh, even so come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. Even so come, Lord Jesus. There is not plenty of time. Pharaoh had to act now. Not tomorrow. Not in a week. Not in a month. He had to act now. A wonderful picture of the day of grace. You see, salvation is the plan that comes from the mind of God himself, number one. Number two, it is offered not just to the nation of Israel, but to the whole world. The Lord Jesus Christ offers salvation to whosoever may come. It doesn't matter who we are, where we are, what we've done. The Lord Jesus Christ offers us all salvation. It is his work to perform. Joseph had the only answer. Wasn't found in anybody else. Nobody else knew what to do. Even when they were told what would happen, only Joseph had the answer. And only the Lord Jesus Christ has the answer to man's sin. But man needs to act now. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I was preaching somewhere, and at the end of the series of messages that I gave, it was left to the person who was making the recordings to entitle the series. And I guess I use this phrase more often than I think I use the phrase. So they put over the entire series of messages in the book of Matthew, and there's more. And there's more. So there's more. It's more than just this. You see, Pharaoh was not only being offered a way out of famine, but a path that would make him wealthier and more loved than he ever was before. Now remember, this man was the king of the wealthiest nation in the world. His people considered himself a god. And yet things were going to get even better for him. How? Because he trusted in Joseph. Because he trusted in Joseph. How do these things get better? Well, he was wealthier because we read a little later in Genesis chapter 47, verse 20, so Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For all the Egyptians sold their fields, the land became Pharaoh's. How did he become more loved? Well, we read in the same chapter, they said to Joseph, that is the Egyptians, you have saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh. Do you know that we have far more in Christ than Adam in a sinless state in a garden could have ever hoped for? He has done exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. One day we will be brought into the complete likeness of his own son. We'll stand where the Lord Jesus Christ stands. You ever thought of this? The accuser of the brethren, that's what the devil's called, comes before the Lord and makes accusation against the people of the Lord. He makes accusations against me. I want to ask you a question. Do you think he lies? Do you think the devil lies about me before God? I don't think he does. I think he says, look at what Sam's doing. Look at what Sam's thinking. Look at how Sam is acting. And he says, I see him through the lens of my son. I see him holy, completely clean, devoid of sin, because my son bore his sins in his own body on the tree. That's what we have in Christ Jesus. That's what one day we'll enter into. Our sins and iniquities have been remembered no more, and one day we will be free from sinning. We've already quoted that verse, when I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty, not my own. And when I see thee as thou art, and love thee with an unsinning heart. Can you imagine that? I'll love Christ the way I should love it, with an unsinning heart. Then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Robert Murray McShane wrote those words in an era gone by, and he literally burned up for Christ. That was his biography. He died before the age of 30. He died of consumption, what we now know as tuberculosis. He would not stop preaching. Physicians told him, go south, go to warmer climes. And he says, no, shall I not be about my Father's business? And at this very moment, he's engaged. He's entered into the benefits of the very song that he's left behind for us. All right. Let's get back to Joseph's solution. Joseph's solution to the family benefited all the earth because they would all come to Egypt for food. And the wealth of Pharaoh grew exponentially. Spent a little bit of time looking at this from the historical aspect. This was probably, and I won't bore you with the details, the richest Pharaoh that ever lived. This was the Pharaoh who endured the worst famine that Egypt had ever seen, but history marks out for us that he became the richest Pharaoh. What a wonderful God we have, right? Even in our significant and severe poverty of sin, Christ is going to give us more than we could ever imagine. Exactly what Christ offers the believer. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, or even his imagination, what God has prepared for those that love him. My God will supply all your needs according to his gracious riches in Christ Jesus. I wanted to spend a moment on that word according. I want you to be very clear. The word of God is absolutely accurate. It does not say out of his riches in Christ Jesus. Because if it said that, there would be some lessening. Now, in the circles in which I've run, I've had the privilege of meeting several billionaires, caring for them, taking care of their eyes. And no matter how little I charged them, when they turned over money to me for services rendered, they were that much poorer. They were less than when they walked in the office. But that's not the way in which Christ gives. It's not out of, it's according to, because his wealth is infinite. There's no lessening of the pool of the wealth of Christ when he gives to every believer. So he gives according to his riches. What a wonderful thought. We could spend time on that, but I'll leave you to ruminate on those thoughts. We have more in Christ, as I've already said, than Adam in a sinless state could have ever hoped for. Well, how did Pharaoh respond? Pharaoh must have been horrified at first by this interpretation. 7 good years followed by 7 bad, terrible years. So bad that the 7 good years would pale in comparison. In his own words, he would say, the 7 other cows that came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I've never seen in the land of Egypt, and gaunt and ugly cows, well, they ate up the first 7 fat cows. When they'd eaten them up, and this is what I want you to take note of, when they'd eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly. They consumed the good years. But the bad years were no better because of the consumption of the good years. What a horrifying thing that he must have thought was coming. The Pharaoh chose. The Pharaoh was being told that he was not what he thought he was. Remember we mentioned that all of the dreams dealt with the Nile. Well, one of the things that the Pharaoh was felt to be was he was felt to be God of the Nile. And he was felt to be the one who caused the Nile to overflow its banks and give of its bounty to the land. But Pharaoh was being told, you know what? There's going to be 7 years where there's going to be no flooding. There's going to be 7 years where there's going to be no crops. There's going to be 7 years of hunger and pain and agony. And you are not who you thought you were. He had no control over the river of life, nor its future, nor the future of Egypt. He was being told that he was not a god, but that he was under God. Further, his youth, this youth, a prisoner from another land, knew more about the Nile than Pharaoh did. These are all, I'm going to be careful now, I got caught out saying this word, corollaries. Of course, you may mention the word corollaries. Same word, just anglicized. These are all corollaries or corollaries of what the believer coming to Christ, the sinner coming and becoming a believer to Christ, must understand. That you're not in control of your life. That you're not a god. That you are under God. And that someone outside of you has the answers. Pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. He ultimately, of course, responded in belief. He accepted the worldview that Joseph offered. And he accepted Joseph's solution. Unlike the Jews, by the way, and the leaders of the nations in Christ's day, they would not do the same. This Gentile king saw what Jewish leaders would not see. As a matter of fact, this Gentile king saw what his own brothers could not see. Can we find a man like this in whom the Spirit of God is? I want to just go over some of Joseph's faithful teachings before we come to an end. There are four characteristics of Joseph's teaching that I think we need to take up in this day and age. Number one, he stands in spotless character, tried and proven. Be ye holy that bear the vessels of the Lord in the language of Isaiah. Number two, he's called to speak of God's sovereign direction. Doesn't make things up himself. If it isn't in the Word of God, don't preach it. If it is in the Word of God, make sure you preach it in its complete entirety. Number three, when he does speak, he makes sure to attribute what he is saying to what the Lord has told him. Thus saith the Lord. And then finally, near to finally, he speaks of God's judgment and of God's blessing. All right. Coming to the end of our thoughts, here we have the turning point. This is where we now, at long last, begin to see the promised blessing that the seed of Abraham will bring into the world. The culmination of the book pivots on the latter part of this chapter. God is in complete control throughout the vicissitudes of Joseph's life. Jealous brothers wouldn't stop God's plan. Mercenary Ishmaelites wouldn't stop God's plan. A vicious woman wouldn't stop God's plan. An enraged Potiphar wouldn't stop God's plan. Even a forgetful butler wouldn't stop God's plan. You know, we can take great comfort in these things. All the difficulties that befell Joseph, it's not that God circumvented them to get where he wanted to. It's that God used them to get where he wanted to. I don't know what vicissitudes, difficulties you may have in your life today. God is not just going to get you through them, but he's going to use them for his honor and glory. For nothing will touch his people unless the Lord has permitted it. And remember what we've said before. All things work together for good. All things may not be good, but all things work together for good. None of these would prohibit, but only work toward the accomplishment of God's desire for Joseph. All things work together for good, as we have said before. Joseph's promotion was absolute. Vizier of all Egypt, second only to the one on the throne, that is Pharaoh. But you know, a thought comes to mind, right? There I am thinking again. All right. A thought comes to mind. What must Potiphar and his wife have thought? Potiphar and his wife, you know, every time they saw Joseph, they had to bow. Everyone in Egypt had to bow, and they were no exception. They had to bow before Joseph. Potiphar, who had enslaved him and condemned him unjustly to prison. Potiphar's wife, who had attempted to seduce him and falsely accused him when he refused. They had to bow. In them, we see Pilate and the scribes and Pharisees of our Lord's day. But God rules. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Joseph, in his elevation, is given three gifts, and with this thought we'll come to an end. He's given a name, Zaphnath-Paneah. Now that's a handle, right? I don't know, I see so many children here, and that's a wonderful thing. I'm thrilled. I'm happy. It's a joy to see them all. Any of them named Zaphnath-Paneah? No? Okay. All right. Zaphnath-Paneah simply means he who deciphers the hidden. The second thing he's given Asenath, a bride. I don't think she's here, but I had a young lady come up to me and say, that's my name, Asenath. That's why I asked if there's any Zaphnath-Paneahs. But if there is a Zaphnath-Paneah, look for a young lady named Asenath. But he's given a bride, number two. And number three, he's given children. Manasseh, which means to forget, and Ephraim, which means to be blessed. And ultimately, it represents the double portion because he will take up the mantle of the firstborn in later chapters of the book. Our Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ, is also given the same three gifts. Interestingly enough, he's given a name. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It was a common name in the day that the Lord Jesus Christ was on the face of the earth, by the way. We have at least 71 different Jesuses, if I can say that very cautiously and in reverence. Individuals who were given that name in the time frame that the Lord was here. But he fulfilled that name more than anyone else, because it means that he shall save his people from their sins. And in a sense, the Lord Jesus Christ was a decipherer of the hidden like no one else. You see, John wrote of him, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And just as Joseph deciphered, the Lord Jesus Christ deciphered the mind and the presence of God. Secondly, he's given a Gentile bride. That's us. That's you and me. We are the bride of Christ inside the church. We've been called out of the world. We're different from the world now, and we are beside Christ. Just as Asenath was called out of Egypt and converted and became Joseph's bride. Thirdly, he's been given children, children of God, of whom, of course, he is the firstborn, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. Just because Joseph was promoted did not mean that his work came to an end. You see, Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sands of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. So our Lord is able to save to the uttermost. The thought is this, and with this we'll end. The Lord is still working for you. He is the apostle, in other words, he came to us from God, but he is now our high priest of our profession. He daily makes intercession for us. And our high priest will keep us safe. You know, the Old Testament high priests in the cities of refuge kept those who hid in those cities safe until when? Until they died. But our Savior will never die again. I am he that liveth and became dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And if that isn't enough, there's more. I have the keys of death and of Hades. I hope these studies in Joseph have enticed you to look deeper into the Word of God, because there's more wealth there. There's more diamonds and rubies and gems than this world ever holds inside the Word of God. Father, we thank thee for the time that we've spent looking at Joseph. And we thank thee for the sole reason that it points us to our Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray with these studies that we would love him more and serve him better until he comes. And so we would say, even so come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. And we ask these things in his name.